Thank you, team. That was amazing. Let's hear about it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's amazing. Detergent process. Amazing cleaning that happens through the power of God's Spirit and his shed blood on Calvary. Name above all names. Boy, what a study it's been. Amen? We've enjoyed this. I don't know about you, but this fall, it's been just energized with this study, not only in our small group and Sunday services, but it's driven me to some personal Bible study on these names and these offices that are held by the person of Jesus Christ. I trust each one has enjoyed them as much as I have, and even more. The study of the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord is paramount in our faith, in our walk, in our growth along our Christian life. John Calvin is quoted this way: "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face. And then he descends from contemplating God to scrutinizing himself. For we always seem to ourselves righteous and upright and wise and holy, don't we? This is the pride that's innate in all of us." And he goes on to say that unless by clear proofs we can be convinced, we need to look at the Lord by whose standard all judgment is measured. That's what we've been doing in this study. Those are amazing words from John Calvin. That we need to look at God, and we look to see him in his person and his character, and then we need to look at where we sit in the spectrum. And it brings all this into the right sense of equilibrium when we understand we've got a great God and a great Savior and a great high priest. That's what we're studying this morning. We've studied so far the seed of the woman, that this would be the one that would come, as prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, that would crush the head of the serpent. And we thank God that he did it at the place called Calvary. Amen. He put to death sin and the grave and the punishment for sin by dealing that fatal blow to the head of Satan. We went on last week, and I wish, Rajon, you were preaching this morning, because I could just sit there and amen as I did last week. It would have been great. We heard of Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the one who was promised before time that would come, the Messiah that would bring light and life. And we learned very clearly from Scripture that it is not that we're sinning because, or we're sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're condemned already, but God's provided a way whereby we can be brought back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And just to add to that, and I'm not going to add to your message at all, but that prophecy continues with the church even now and even today, that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And by doing and giving that ministry of reconciliation, we're actually ambassadors for Jesus. And what we're supposed to do is we're being pleaded through us. God is pleading through us to the world, saying, "Be ye reconciled unto God." And that's what this message of the great high priest is about. You know, it's a central theme of the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 right through to chapter 13. And I tell you what, guys, I've been overwhelmed. I sat down yesterday and I cried. I couldn't believe where the study was bringing me. And I said, you know what? I can't cover it all. And through the week, I've just been overwhelmed by the knowledge of what I had to grasp, or at least the information, reading back to Exodus and Leviticus and understanding the whole process of where God came from and where man came from in terms of a prophet and a priest and a sacrifice. And to totally appreciate what our study is about, we have to have a little bit of understanding of the Old Testament and the priests and the sacrifices and the celebrations and the festivals. So this study this morning, I can't cover it all, so I'm going to do what I did when I played football. I'm going to go right up the center, right through zero hole. And if there's a big guy in my way, I'm going to plow him over. That's the best I can do. I've got to stick with the main points, and the main points is that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, amen? And he's gone through the heavens, and he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he intercedes for us daily in every way, in every shape, in every form. And I don't want to get any further ahead than I am right now. We've got to read together, and I'm not going to apologize for the amount of reading I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it fast. But there's nothing like the Word of God. And I think we got to read what God has inspired through the pen of the writer of Hebrews to tell us today about his office as the great high priest. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and I'm going to read quickly, so hang on. You can call along. It'll be New King James Version on our screen. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, from whom he made all the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels. He has by inheritance ordained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 17, same chapter. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help. By find grace and how to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, remember that. Because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Chapter 9. And I'm skipping a lot of great verses. I need you guys to go home and read Hebrews 1 to 13 chapters. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Peter read this morning. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls or goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins for many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Quickly, chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. And I had to take out 50% of my readings. It's because of time, but isn't that an amazing book? It's an amazing picture from the start to the finish of God's amazing plan. And you might ask this morning, why priests? Why sacrifices? Because that's what we're talking about here. Why? What is this relevant to me today? Well, here's the answer. Because of man's sin. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, remember? Before that, when Adam and Eve were disobedient and they took their own way, and we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I can't get around that. I'd like to tell you a different story, but that's what happened. And from the inception of that time, from the original sin of Adam and Eve, animal sacrifices were instituted by God. In fact, God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. Maybe that was the first sacrifice. And as early as Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, Abel brought an animal sacrifice to the Lord. And time went on. And we know the history of the children of Israel, God's people. And they're no different than you and I. They got a short memory. And they were good. And then they fell off the wagon. And then they got back into favor with God through repentance. And they fell off the wagon again. And it was a cycle of their life. And because of man's continuing sin, God implemented a place in Exodus chapter 24. When he parked at Sinai, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a place where I'm going to dwell. And it's going to be a tabernacle. And this is how I want you to build it. And then this is what I want you to do in that place. And my glory is going to be displayed there. And I'm going to appoint priests. And I'm going to have to do this because of man's sin. And the priests are going to offer sacrifices in their own sins and for the sins of the people. And it goes on in the book of Leviticus. We're introduced to the awesome holiness of God and God's requirements for the atonement for sin, a temporary covering. I was saying to Jen, I think it was last night, maybe it was this morning, if I lived in the Old Testament days, I would have been stoned because I don't get it. God was a holy God and required things to be done in exactly the way that he prescribed. And there was never, I'll get close. God said, this is the way I want you to do it, and this is how I want you to do it, and I require you to do this. Why do you think these sacrifices were instituted by God? Well, I think there's three reasons. The first one was to show that all forgivenesses had a cost. It was an extreme cost because it was life and then it was death. And the second reason was that the punishment for sin always results in death. And I think the third reason why God instituted sacrifice is to show that without the remission of sins, there shall be no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there shall be no remission or forgiveness for sin. And the high priests were a peculiar group. They had a qualification that was pretty stringent. Number one, they had to be a mediator that would offer sacrifices and gifts on behalf of the people pertaining to God. So they had to be someone that would come in between. They had to identify with the people. They had to be one of them. You know, the best person to intercede for you is someone from that understands you. And the high priest was one that could understand and be part of because he was one of the men of that particular culture and time. And number three, he had to be appointed by God. He couldn't take that upon himself to just step up, I want to be a priest, but he had to be appointed by God. And in Leviticus chapter 16, and I hope I'm not boring you with this, but this is the most awesome thing, so listen closely. In Leviticus chapter 16, God gave them an order that once a year, the high priest that was appointed, the one who was a mediator, the one that was from among the men and the one that could mediate for them, would come on behalf of the people. Now listen closely. He was able to do this by God's explicit decree and instruction. This was the instruction. And you could only do this once a year. And it was called the Day of Atonement. And he was able to come from outside the outer court of this tabernacle into the holy place, the holies of holies. And it had to be done a specific way. This is the way. First, the high priest would take a bull. And we'd kill the bull. And we'd take the blood from that bull as a sin offering for himself and for his household. And then he would take two live goats and he'd bring them to the door of the tabernacle. And he would cast lots on the live goats. Casting lots in those days was something like dice. It was marked stone. And they would cast lots for the two goats, one for the live goat and one for the goat that soon wouldn't be living. One goat for the Lord and one for a scapegoat. That's what the Bible says in Leviticus 16. And the one that a lot fell on for the Lord, the priest would take and kill that goat and would take the blood from that goat and provide it as a sin offering for the people. And we'd take the blood of both the bull and goats, and we'd go into the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And there was cherubims on both sides, and there was a mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And above the mercy seat was the cloud in which God's presence, his imminent real presence, was seen by the priest in that room. And he was able to go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and on the side of the mercy seat specifically as God decreed it to be done. And there he would make an atonement for sin. And then the priest would take the live goat. Now listen to this carefully. He would take the live goat. And he'd put his two hands on the... And maybe you can picture this morning. He'd take his two hands and he'd put it on top of the goat's head. And in doing that, he would communicate. He'd confess all the sins of the people, all their sins and all their iniquities. And he would transpose that onto the head of the goat. Now think of the symbolism here. Think of the type and picture of this. And that goat then was taken to an uninhabited land, and he was let go in the wilderness to take the sins of the people on its head to a place where nobody lives. And there's no tents, and there's just darkness and caverns and wild animals and blackness. But an amazing event. That once a year, the children of Israel would wait until the high priest came back and, coming out of the holiest, again could tell the people that atonement of sin had been accepted by the Lord and that he had accepted their sacrifice and they were good to that atonement covering for another year as God had decreed. I want you to think of all those things that we've talked about, we read about in some form. And I want you to think about Jesus Christ, the great high priest. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, and the reason I started there, because it's a declaration of something new. That in times past and in different ways and in different methods, God spoke by prophets and by priests and by kings and by different things in various times. And in these last days, that's the days that you and I are living in. He's spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2, we read that this same Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man. But thank goodness he's crowned with glory and honor this morning. Hebrews 2 and 4 tells us that the Lord Jesus meets all the credentials. You remember the credentials of the high priest, the mediator amongst men, had to understand them. We read this. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was tempted, so he's able to aid those who are tempted. See, he understood us. The very God of heaven became a man, that he could live with us, that he could understand us, that he could be felt, he could feel the infirmities that each one of us feel. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry in so much as that he's the mediator of a better covenant. Remember the qualifications that this priest would be a mediator? Well, now this Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant, a different covenant with better promises. What is this better promise? What is this new covenant? What is this better covenant? Well, this is the answer. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you as in Christ Jesus, that he didn't think it was robbery to hang on to his place in glory, but he became a man. And as found as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. To think of the eternal God, to coin a phrase of Bill's, the one who is the Lord of everything there is, the one who made everything by his touch and by the word of his power, and he upholds all things because he says it, and they do it. I stand on my dock at Pine Island, and I look into the sky. Who's running this anyway? You know who's running it? The eternal God. The one who makes things line up exactly where they're supposed to be. No mistakes. This is the one who has everything down to the precise iota of mechanism that's required because he's God. The one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. The one who is separate from sinners. The one who didn't need to first offer a sacrifice for his own sin, then the sins of the people. But once in the end of the age, he offered the sacrifice of himself. He went into the holy place. Think of that day when the high priest would come into the holy place and he would be fearful. And he would take that blood, and I'm sure his hands would be shaking, and he would go in and he would do exactly as God said, and he'd sprinkle the blood as God told him, exactly where God told him, and he'd look at that Shekinah glory and he would see God in his eminence. And he would trust that everything was going to work out and that God would receive the sacrifice. Well, now the eternal God goes into the holiest of all with his own blood. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. He gives himself as the willing sacrifice, that he allows himself to be taken by cruel hands and put on a cross. He offers himself once for all. He becomes both the high priest and he becomes the sacrifice. And he took on our sin and all guilt on his body at the cross. At Calvary, he becomes the sin bearer. See, the Old Testament sacrifices were just types and shadows of what would come. The amazing one that would come and would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. See, these men that were delegated to the high priestly office were just men. And it was just a type and a shadow of something so much better that would come, that would end all the sacrifices forever. That's why I think it's so abominable that there are some people that still offer sacrifices every day, like as if the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't of avail, and that we have to go back and do it again. This is once for all because it was the eternal God offering up through the eternal Spirit himself as an offering for sin. You think about those dark hours on the cross when God would not allow this world to see what the Almighty went through. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me and from the words of my roaring? And he not only became the sacrifice for sin and the high priest, but he became the scapegoat. We read in Isaiah 53 that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he took it to the place that no one inhabits. It's dark. And he did it alone. And he did it because he took that sin. And he promises that where he takes it, he'll never remember it. It'll be as far as the east is from the west. And then he shouts out with a loud voice, "It is finished." I was reading this again yesterday, and I thought of that song. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. What an amazing Savior we have. Is he your Savior? Do you appreciate the value of the one who took our place, took our punishment and bore our sins and our griefs on his body on the tree, the one who went into the holiest by his own blood to sanctify us forever, a special people set apart for him? Do you appreciate that this morning? Have you accepted that as your own personal gift from God? One of the amazing things about Jesus in his priestly ministry, he's also the one that's doing the calling. I love that. I love the fact that he calls me and he's calling you. You know, we used to sing this song back when I was a kid, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling," calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. All you that are weary, come home. See, he's calling. That's his work today, because he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high and the power of an endless life, and he's calling you this morning. He's calling me to a life of consecration. He's calling me to a sanctification that I can only do through his Spirit, but he's calling you to be his own this morning. I invite you to recognize him as that high priest who's gone through the heavens, who suffered and died and took our place as both the high priest and as the sacrifice as well. Well, that's not only his finished work, but he continues in this ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our living advocate. He's seated at God's right hand, and he seats there in the power of an endless life. And he's entered into that holy place. And when he entered into that holy place, you remember in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 51, that the earth quaked. I love this. He says, it is finished. The earth quaked, and dead came out of the graves, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, ripped wide open. See, there's no more need for ceremony. There's no more need for a priest. I don't need to go to a priest. I don't need anybody to pray for me, although I'd like you to pray with me. But in terms of someone representing me, I have Jesus Christ, who's the living mediator, the only one is the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the one who ripped open that veil, and now we have access. We read that we have access into the very courts of heaven this morning through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I can come boldly, not because I'm good, or not because I've gained any kind of reputation or I've got any credential, but because of Jesus' blood, I have access into the holiest of all. I can come into the throne room, and I can bear all my needs and find help and grace in time of need to the very presence of God, because there's one that's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on High. You know what he does for me? He does for you? He holds up his hands. He's my legal counsel. And he holds up his hands, and he holds up, and he shows his side. And we read that in Revelation chapter 5, that in the middle of heaven's courts, he's a lamb as if he had just been slain. He still has those marks, and he holds them up. And because of those marks, and because my name is graven in his hands, they're written there. My name's written there. He holds it up, and he says, he's with me. That's what he does. He's mine because of this. That's what he's doing for you this morning. As a living, great high priest, he's mediating, he's interceding for us. He's holding up high his hands and his thorns on his thorn marks on his brow and his spear wound in his side. The marks of Calvary. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing Lord that we worship and pray to this morning and give honor to, that we should give honor to. I want to leave you with a couple verses. We read one of them in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It goes on in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. You know what the challenge is? It's for us not to drop the ball. This is called perseverance of the saints. You know, I can never lose my salvation once I'm saved, but I sure can get grumpy and dissatisfied with the Lord. I sure can take for granted what he's given me and what he's doing for me. I can forget those things. You know what this says? I need you to hold fast to your confession. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go to the sidelines. Don't put it on the shelf. Make it real in front in your life. Don't hold fast to the confession. That's what it is. It says in Revelation, to those that overcome. And that's our life focus now, is to live for the Lord. And why can we do that? Because he who has promised is faithful. He's the amazing high priest. He's the promised Messiah. He's the prophet. And we're going to soon learn that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Trust him and acknowledge him. He's eternal. He's living. He's powerful. He's loving. And he's saving. Acknowledge with confidence and let us come boldly before the throne. And let's obtain that access through that blood. And let's not lose faith. Let's keep it foremost in our life. Let's make it the focal point of our families.
and of our careers, of all the things that we do, because not much else counts. Someday we're going to see him face to face. We're going to look in his eyes, and we're going to throw down at his feet crowns. I hope I have a crown to give him. I hope I can give him honor and glory by the life I've lived. So far, I've made pretty much a disaster of it. But I hope that I would hold fast to my confession and the hope that's before me. And I can only do this through Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit in my life. Let's stand as we pray together. And Jeff's going to come up with his worship team, and we're going to sing before the throne of God above. Just as we stand together, I want you to think of these words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands. I forgot to say that. He sat down. The work's finished. Those poor priests had to stay on their feet for the whole ceremony. He sat down. He's not doing it anymore. Once for all. And while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you for the description of this gift that you've given in this great high priest. Thank you for the types that showed us the way to a future event. And thank you that we can look back and see it with clarity. We can see the Holy One that became sin for us, the one who had no sin, was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank you. Thank you for cleaning us. Thank you for atoning for our sins, not just the covering, but once for all. Thank you for the security we have through your blood, and thank you for access into your very courtroom this morning. Thank you that we can come before you and we can find help and grace in time of need. Lord, I just pray that each one of us will make this more real in our life. As we contemplate where we are in our faith walk, maybe we're just learning to trust. Maybe we haven't trusted yet. Maybe we're on the road, but we're getting stale. Oh, Lord, help us to be energized by the hope that's in us. Help us not to lose hope. Help us to hold fast to our confession. Lord, thank you for Jesus. As we sing this praise to you, we just ask again that you will be honored in everything we do. We pray this in the name of, that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
What else is there to say but thank you, Jesus? We love you, Lord. Thank you that we can have communion directly with you. Thank you that you are able to sympathize with our weaknesses. You know what it's like to be human. Lord, just let us live for you. Thank you so much for this series, Lord, for what we are learning. Lord, draw us closer to you, Lord. We want more of you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday and a great week.